Our Bible reading today is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 17, and it'll be read by Richard Beagley. Over to you, Richard, for our reading.
The reading today is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 17. Love and hatred for fellow believers. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them.
Reasons for writing. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
On not loving the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Richard, so much for reading for us. Heavenly Father, as we look at these words from your word, would you both challenge and encourage us that we would know that we are your children, loved by you and transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. In recent weeks, it's been vital to know the real from the imposter, as imposters have been selling fake PPE and fake tests. Imposters have been claiming to offer government loans and grants. Imposters have been scamming individuals. It's important to know the real from the fake or the imposter. We know that every time we log in to the bank and they go, "We'll never ask you for bank details by phone or your numbers or whatever that." What they're saying is, make sure you stay with the real, not the imposter or the fake. A couple of years back, a man was jailed for claiming to be a dentist when he wasn't. He was an imposter. That is not a happy idea, I can assure you. If the world has problems with imposters, so does God. And so he is against those who claim to be Christians but are really imposters. They're not people of God. But John worries that his readers might doubt that they are Christian. And so he writes to reassure them and us that they are not imposters. To quote a well-known advertising slogan, they are the real thing. as are we if we trust in Jesus. Last week we saw how we could be sure of that because they and we were converted. That is, they changed direction to follow Jesus. And we talked about celebrating our successes in changing direction. But then we talked about second being those who confessed. That is, we and they were willing to own up to their failures and let Jesus deal with them. And because of that, they were confident of God's forgiveness as Jesus advocates for us. He is our eternal lawyer, putting our case, not because of anything we've done, but because of all he has done for us. John now continues to reassure them that they can be assured they are the real thing and that they can recognise those who are real Christians and those who are imposters, claiming to be but actually not being. John gives us three tests so that we would know, one, that we are the real thing, but two, how to recognise our Christian brothers and sisters. And the first is the test of Christian obedience. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to be in him must live as Jesus did. One of the phrases here is knowing God, and the problem is that we use the word to know in different ways. So, for instance, if I say I know the grass is green, that's about an objective external fact. It's external to myself. This is objective knowledge. If I say I know that fear is a bad thing for me, this is about an emotion internal to fear, and that knowledge is subjective. Today people love subjective knowledge, but John speaks objectively. He does this because some people were upsetting John's original readers, encouraging them into what today we would call new age thinking. But John takes us straight back to our moral conduct. How do we know that we know God? Well, says verse 3, because we keep his commands. Now, he has just spoken, as we did last week, reminding them that their relationship with God is through Christ. Our relationship with God is possible because of his death and resurrection. But John now says, if we know God, we know that he is a moral God. We know that Jesus is righteous. And so we will respond to those truths in obedience. You see, if we look at Jesus, we see in everything he was morally good, in his thoughts, in his dealings with people, in his use of time, in his commitment to God and his ways, in his speech. He has a passionate moral concern to do what was right in God's eyes. And John says this, the first test by which we evaluate whether we know God is to ask ourselves whether we share this passionate moral concern. Whoever says, verse 4, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is not a subjective, oh, I'll do what I feel is right, but an objective reality. Do I obey Christ? Is my conduct Christian? Not all the time, of course, but is it my desire to increasingly walk as God wants me to walk, to do his will? As a church family, we want to be obedient to God. As individuals, we want to be able to ask each other, how's it going obeying Christ in your life? How's it going, growing to be Christian in your conduct? And if we want to ask that of one another, we want to ask it of ourselves too. Now, of course, we recognised last week that we would fail. But John expects us to see a growing obedience as we follow Christ. Do we speak the truth more and more? Do we reject the world's way of putting others down? Is our humour wholesome? Are we honest, increasingly honest in our financial affairs? Do we think as God would want us think? Are we becoming more like Jesus? If we want to know that we know God, here is the first test. Are we those who love to obey him? This is how we know, verse 5, we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now that's a high standard. John says there's no mucking around here. But remember 2 verse 1, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's not saying we have to be perfect as Jesus was perfect, otherwise we wouldn't need his sacrifice. What he's saying is that's the standard we aim for. That's the standard we seek. Of course, in this life, we won't quite make it. But John wants us to be committed to wholehearted obedience. The second test is the test of Christian love. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command, verse 7, is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, that's Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. One of the great side effects of COVID-19 is that people have learned to rely on one another, maybe to do their shopping or to collect their medicine or just to be in contact with them so they're not alone. Some deep friendships have been made. Some bonds of love have been built. Now, in John's letter, love is a constant theme. We'll return to it in future weeks. But we need to see here that love, Christian affection for our fellow believers, brothers and sisters, is a second and vital test of authentic Christian experience. I have been delighted to see that in action in our church's life. Yes, during lockdown, but way before that as well. There were so many signs of love and care, of fun and friendship. I have lost track of the number of people who have come to church, perhaps for the first time joining a church family, who speak of the fact that they've never felt so loved, so accepted. It's why the Christian family should be marked out by love, a love that is even deeper than is found in the normal parts of life. And John gives us three reasons for that. He says in verse 7 that love is the primary command. It was given by Jesus himself. He says, tells us in verse 8 that it's a sign of this age. Jesus transformed everything. He brought light, the dawning of a new world, a world of love, God's love, and the church is to be the signpost of that new world. Love is the evidence of that. It's why as a church family, it's vital we continue to reach out in love to one another, and then that spills out to the world. It is not an optional extra. But he also says love reduces the possibility of error. Verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. John recognises that love is the key to reducing error. If we love our Christian family, we will walk in the light, not in darkness. Whatever their label, whatever we feel about them in terms of the ease of getting on with them, we still love them. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we always find that easy. Notice he says here, the opposite of love is hate. It doesn't mean, therefore, that we're necessarily going to find it easy to love. There is no doubt that there are some in any church family that we will find easier to love or to like than others. Why sometimes when A fellow Christian brother or sister seems to push everything in us that screams, I'm finding this difficult. We pray for God's love for them to actually come into our heart. That doesn't actually mean we'll always find them more likeable. It just means that we will continue to try to show love to them in every time we encounter them. John sees love and loyalty among those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who've understood his death and resurrection, as essential if we are to be sure that we are God's people. The test of obedience, the test of love. Finally, the test of being different. Verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires passed away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Having told us that we have more in common than we have that separates us, that's the point of the verses that come before. We hear now that we need to, each of us, be different. There are things that are worth fighting for. Those who fought in the two world wars would say they would be fighting for freedom and against evil, and that was worth fighting for. Christians believe that God and his ways are worth standing up for. So that we do not love the world and its ways. We do not follow the world and its ways. We dare to be different. This does not mean that we have so many rules that we cannot enjoy the good things of the world, or that we so remove ourselves from the world that we have no contact with it. What it means is that we will not acquiesce to the world's values when they are not God's values. We will not covet possessions or physical satisfaction or status symbols, the things that the world wants. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Been much more aware in these last few weeks of the positives of the internet. So much good things that we can do on it, like this service. But also so aware that as we go onto the internet, we see the values of the world in stark relief. We see the love of possessions. We see the lust that marks much of the internet. We see the pride of people. And God calls us to be different, to live by his values and his standards. It means that above all, we seek to do God's will, as verse 17 tells us. We need, as God's people, to be different, to value earthly treasures not at all, but to value heavenly ones, to seek not our will, but God's will, to seek not earthly values, but God's values. It won't always be easy to be different, but it will always be right. There's a newish phrase that has come out about British values, whatever they are. But I'm only interested in British values if they're in line with God's values and his ways. Are we as a church family, as we as individuals, different from the world around us, from our friends who don't know Jesus? Do we treasure eternity and build treasures for them? Do we seek God's will? Do we live by God's values? Now that is challenging stuff for us, I am sure. But John says, look, this is not an optional extra. We have to dare to be different. And where the world's values, and many of them aren't, are not God's values, then we have to stand up and stand out and be counted. It is not arrogant to say that we know God, because of all that Jesus has done, that is immensely possible. What we have to say, though, is that if we claim to know God, we have to be willing to be obedient to his commands. We have to love our sisters and brothers in Christ. We have to be different from the world around us. May that be true of us as individuals and as a church family in the week ahead and in the months and years to come. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the immense privilege of being able to know you. But we know that if we know you, we will be transformed. So we pray that you would give us a passion for obeying you, a love for our sisters and brothers in Christ that is deep, and the courage to be different to a world that beats to a very different drum from your values. In Jesus' name, amen.